On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
How essential is Genesis to understanding the Bible or to following God? Many Christians would say it's absolutely critical. And here to talk to us in more detail about that is Ken Ham, who has made a ministry of emphasizing the significance of Genesis at a time when certain Christian denominations seem to be getting a little bit slipshod about whether they believe in it or not. Out of that came the ministry that Ken has been working in ever since he came here from Australia, the work that he's doing in Kentucky with Noah's Ark, and his newest book is Creation to Babel, A Commentary for Families. It is from Master Books, a division of New Leaf Publishing Group. Ken, it's a great pleasure. It's been a while, and so it's really nice to get a chance to talk to you again on the Bookshelf.
Well, it's great to talk to you, too, and to talk about this very important topic.
One of the big things that you address in this book are the accommodators, the Christians who say, well, maybe it doesn't really matter that Genesis isn't exactly accurate or that it plays loose with the time. Maybe there really were millions of years, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe we can accept evolution and creation. And you're one of the ones who all along has said, no, we're really not given that option. And you explain it very carefully in this book that is intended for younger listeners and readers as well as for adults, correct?
That is correct, because we really need people to understand that as Christians, we are to have a biblical worldview, to know what we believe, why we believe what we do, so that we can impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we can raise up generations that are grounded in God's Word. You see, over the years, I've had so many Christian leaders who have told me that, look, Genesis is not that important. We just need to see people trust Christ for salvation. Here's the point. You know, the whole gospel message is actually founded in Genesis. If you're going to go and tell people today, trust in Jesus, he died for your sin, then how do you explain sin to them? How do you explain who Jesus is? How do you explain why he died? Because Genesis 1 to 11 has the foundational history to explain all of that. And not only that, there's even a far bigger issue to me, and that is Genesis 1 to 11 is part of God's Word. And over the years, because of the teaching of evolution and millions of years, we've had many people who have said, well, we don't know about Genesis. Well, you could reinterpret it. Well, it doesn't really matter, as long as we trust in Jesus. But as soon as you don't take it as written and you're taking man's ideas from outside to reinterpret it, you are unlocking a door that says it is not the absolute authority of the Word of God. And if you're going to tell generations you can take man's ideas about origins, evolution of millions of years, and reinterpret Genesis, you've really also unlocked the door to say you can listen to man's ideas about marriage and reinterpret marriage. You could reinterpret any part of the Bible you want. And I think people are starting to wake up, in regard to what we've been saying for years and years and years now, because when you look in the culture and we have all these issues of, you know, gay marriage and LGBT and transgender and abortion and racism and, you know, the woke culture and so on, I think people are starting to realize, wait a minute, you know, what's wrong? We're losing younger generations from the church. You know, with Generation Z and the millennials, I think church attendance is down to about 8%. I mean, we are really losing the younger generations from the church. They're very secularized. The latest research from George Barna, a Christian researcher, shows that those young people who are, you know, millennial Generation Z age, who identify, those that say they are Christian, it's like 27% or so identify as LGBT, but about the same percentage of non-Christians identify that way. So we're realizing there's a major problem with these younger generations, and here's the issue. Because much of the church gave up Genesis 1 to 11, when you give that up, you have no foundation for marriage. You have no foundation for any doctrine, because every single biblical doctrine and theology is founded in Genesis 1 to 11. And if you want to raise up generations to know what to believe about marriage, you've got to start from Genesis 1 to 11. Gender, you have to start from Genesis 1 to 11. I mean, Genesis 1:27, God made man male and female. There's no other options. Genesis 2:24 is the creation of marriage, is to be a man and a woman, a male and a female. God created marriage. If you don't have that foundation, you can understand why the younger generations aren't going to know what to believe, and they'll be impacted by the world, which is what's happened, and they're being captured by the world, their hearts and minds, and we see them now with more of a, that morality is subjective, and we see moral relativism permeating the culture. Christians need to wake up to the fact that Genesis 1-11, the history there, is foundational to the rest of the Bible, to our whole worldview, to every doctrine. And you know, Dave, I've been thinking too. I think in today's world, I see a lot of churches that are more concerned about revelation, and they're looking at what's happening in the culture and saying, you know, are we in the last days? Which, of course, we are. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. So we are in the last days. And are we more last than we were yesterday? Well, every day is more last than it was the day before, that's for sure. But we don't know where we are, really, in God's time sequence. Only God knows. But a lot of Christians are more interested in revelation, and they think that's important. In fact, even many churches' statement of faith, they will be very general on Genesis, and yet when it comes to Revelation, there are churches that will say you must have this particular view of Revelation to be a member of the church. But here's the thing, and I don't want people getting me wrong, Revelation's in the Bible, so it's an important book, it's part of God's Word, but Revelation is not the foundation for the rest of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11 is.
Right.
Revelation's not the foundation for all of our doctrine, Genesis 1 to 11 is. Revelation's not the foundation for our Christian worldview, Genesis 1 to 11 is, yet much of the church either gave up Genesis 1 to 11, ignored it, downplayed it, compromised it, and now we're seeing as a consequence generations who are being captured by the world because we let most of them go through a public education system where they've been indoctrinated in a naturalistic worldview. In other words, they've thrown God out, and everything's explained by natural processes. That's atheism. They've been given all this information that undermines the Bible's history. Much of the church has said, that's okay, you can believe that, don't worry, just trust in Jesus. Now we wonder why we're losing them. Now we wonder why the church is so lukewarm. Now we wonder why people don't know how to go out there and talk to people about Christian things, because they don't even know the right way to argue, because they don't know the right way to think, which actually starts from Genesis 1 to 11.
Right. Once you start compromising on the critical things, then you're just digging a pit, and you're jumping into the pit yourself. The idea that Genesis is not as important as, say, the Gospels, well, Jesus quotes from Genesis. Jesus considered, who is the Word of God incarnate, he considered Genesis to be Scripture. So why in the world should we not take it exactly the same way if we're going to be followers of Christ?
Well, in Matthew 19, when Jesus, as the God-man, was asked about marriage, he said, haven't you read? And by the way, right there you have the authority of the Word. Haven't you read? Yeah. He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. Now, that's the text of Genesis 1:27. Mm-hmm. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. That's the text of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And what Jesus is saying is that history in Genesis, which, by the way, is also recorded in Mark 10 as well, but that history in Genesis is foundational to the doctrine of marriage. So where does marriage come from? You know, Joe Biden and the Supreme Court justices did not create marriage. God created marriage. And Genesis 2:24 is where God created marriage. So there's only one marriage, which means ultimately there's no such thing as gay marriage. I mean, if I write about gay marriage, I put the word marriage in quotes. They can call it gay union or whatever they want, but it's not marriage because there's only one marriage. It's the marriage God created. And that's the marriage right there in Genesis. But think about this. Not just marriage. By the way, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, when talking about the gospel, consider Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death came upon all men. He's referring back to Genesis, to the one man, Adam, and the
right.
origin of sin. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Corinthians and Romans, a number of times refers back to the foundation in Genesis to explain the gospel. You know, we have the first Adam, Jesus Christ, is called the last Adam. In fact, stand back and look at this big picture. If you want to learn about what is sin, where's the origin of sin? Genesis 1 to 11. Death, Genesis 1 to 11. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is he called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we have a 7-day week? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is marriage a man and a woman? Genesis 1 to 11. How do we know how many genders there are? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we wear clothes and the animals don't wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have dominion over the creation and not the other way around? Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have to work? Genesis 1 to 11. Do we get the picture? Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything, and yet much of the church has ignored it, downplayed it, given it up. I've even had conservative pastors tell me, you know, it creates so much controversy, you know, when I speak, and some evolutionists in the church, and it creates division, so I ignore Genesis 1 to 11. You can't ignore Genesis 1 to 11. God gave us that history. It's the foundation for everything. How are you going to deal with the race issue and racism? You've got to deal with Genesis 1 to 11. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, so we're all one race, and the event of the Tower of Babel, God gave different languages, so people then divided up into groups to develop different people group, not races. You've got to understand that history to be able to have the right way of thinking about that issue. And so Genesis 1 to 11 is absolutely vital. It's a hill to die on because it's the foundation for everything. If Genesis 1 to 11 is not true, and there wasn't a first Adam, then what is sin, and why are we sinners, and why did Jesus come and die, and what does it all mean? In fact, the first prophecy concerning the Savior is in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:21, when God killed animals and gave clothes to Adam and Eve, is the setup of the sacrificial system, pointing to the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, Genesis 1 to 11 is vital. The church needs to wake up to this. And that's why I wanted to write this commentary for the whole family, going verse by verse through Genesis, answering all the questions I've ever been asked over the past 40 years, so that they would get that foundation. Once you've got that foundation, you've got the right way to think, then you know how to think from a big picture perspective in every area.
Exactly. If you don't have that foundation, then you're just jumping around from topic to topic, and that's not theology, that's not doctrine, that's just picking and choosing. When you do that, this is the situation that occurs where the next generation doesn't know what to believe. Or thinks that whatever culture says is true.
And remember, you know, even after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know who he was at first. And then what does it say he did? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the things concerning the scriptures, concerning himself. In other words, where did he begin? He began with Moses, going back to the writings of Moses. And I'm sure he went back to the writings of Moses right there in the book of Genesis, because Jesus, as the God-man, quotes the text of Genesis in the New Testament. And I'm sure he went back there to talk about the origin of sin and the promise of the Savior right back there in Genesis. And then, of course, you can go right through the prophets and the some of the prophecies made concerning the one who would be a Savior, and shows how it all fits together. You know, one of the things we need to understand is in Genesis 3:15, where we have a verse about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that really is a prophecy concerning Christ and concerning the battle with Satan. And really, from Genesis 3:15 on, right through the Bible, Genesis 3:15 tells us about this battle there between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the rest of the Bible is all about that battle. That's what it's all about.
Yes.
And, of course, the promise of the Savior and how Christ had victory on the cross. And then Jesus is going to come back one day, be a new heavens and a new earth, and then the final judgment and so on. But the battle starts right there in Genesis.
We're talking to Ken Ham, the author of Creation of Babel, a commentary for families from Master Books, a division of New Leaf Publishing. For those who say, oh, well, there's no real devil, it's just the basic idea of evil in the world. No. We're told exactly the point of Satan. We're told exactly what he did from the very beginning to try to destroy the perfect creation of God. When everything was created to be very good, Satan is the one that stepped in and tempted, and we foolishly fell. And we've been doing it ever since.
Well, in fact, here's what's interesting. When you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the devil came to Eve and said, did God actually say? And so let's take that as literal history. So the devil in the form of a serpent, and we don't understand how all that happened. God doesn't give us all the details, but we know it happened. He comes to Eve and said, did God actually say? Notice the first attack was on the authority of the word of God.
Right.
To get Adam and Eve to doubt and not believe God's word. And then in Genesis 3:5, the devil says, you will be like God. In other words, you be your own God. You decide right and wrong for yourself. Interesting, if you jump over to 2 Corinthians 11:3 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers back to Genesis 3:1 because he said, I want to warn you, beware, that just as the devil deceived Eve, so he's going to deceive you. In other words, what we're being told in 2 Corinthians 11:3, we're being warned, the devil's going to use the same method on us as he did on Eve. And so Paul's referring to that as a literal event and warning us that's a method that the devil, as a real being, is going to use on us. And so if you go back there and say, okay, well, what is that then? It's going to be a method to get us to doubt and not believe the word of God. I call it the Genesis 3 attack. And in our day, I believe the Genesis 3 attack has been focused on Genesis 1 to 11 because the devil's been very clever to be able to get people all around the world to think science has disproved the Bible's history can't be true, because the devil also knows once you take out Genesis 1 to 11, it's like taking out the foundation of a house, so then the walls and the roof would all collapse. Because if you don't have that foundational history, then the rest of it collapses, and that's what we need to understand.
Right, and that's what we're seeing happening. In the Western world, we're seeing the foundations being kicked out of all of the faith believers and all of the churches. We're seeing the props kicked out. And now, in other parts of the world where they are determined to, where the Christians there say, no, if it's in the Bible, we're going to believe it. We're not seeing those kind of things. But in the West, where we've been infected with all of these ideas that God doesn't know as much as the scientists do. What a terrible thing that is, when science originally started from Christians who were trying to prove and understand the incredible complexity and beauty of the creation.
Well, one of the unique aspects of what we're doing today, it's not just, you know, as we talk about Genesis 1 to 11, it's not just saying what the Bible says, but something that you alluded to right there, people have this idea that, oh, scientists have all this information now that says you can't trust Genesis 1 to 11. And so one of the things we do as a ministry, and I do through this book, is not just to go and say, here's what the Bible says, but then to give answers to the attacks on that part of the Bible. So when people say, oh, but because, you know, because of evolution, then it can't mean that God took dust and made a man and took his side and made a woman. Well, then you've got to give answers and show that, you know, evolution is not true. It's a belief system. They don't really have ape men and ape women and all the rest of it, and that contradicts the Bible anyway. Or when they say, oh, there's no evidence of a flood, well, if there was a global flood, you'd find fossils all over the world, which is exactly what you find in layers thousands of feet deep, and you can show that those layers had to be laid down quickly. They couldn't have been laid down slowly over millions of years. Or when they say science has shown that life could arise from some primeval soup, we say no, because life is built on DNA. DNA is an information system and a language system, and they can never come about by chance. They have to be created. So, you know, all the way through, when it comes to the issue of races and racism, they say, no, there aren't any different races. There's only one race. Even the Human Genome Project, when they mapped the human genome, said, you know, we found there's only one race, the human race. Of course there's only one race.
Right.
And so what we do as a ministry and what I do in this book is not only show the foundational importance of the book of Genesis, and it's foundational to all doctrine and to help people understand. If you want to raise up generations, you've got to raise them up thinking foundationally, starting from the Bible, starting from Genesis 1 to 11, but you've also got to be equipped with answers. That's called apologetics. Answers to the skeptical questions of our day that attack God's word. And that's the uniqueness of what we do at Answers in Genesis. And so, you know, from a big picture perspective, we're raising up generations, equipping people to think foundationally, starting from the Bible, to be equipped with apologetics to answer the skeptical questions of the age, to help people understand the Bible is God's word, it is true, and that is the foundation for our whole worldview. And that's such an important thing for us to do, and to do with our own children, our own families, and in witnessing to others.
Obviously, we can't go through chapter by chapter in your book, but I think people get the general idea of what you're saying here, that all of these chapters are critical to our understanding of why Christ came, why we know he was that he was predicted to come, prophesied to come, why it had to happen, and why he did it the way he did it, and how Satan uses the same old tricks because they keep working. He doesn't really have to invent new ones. He just keeps using the same old ones because we keep falling for them.
That's exactly right. You know, when the Apostle Paul warned the devil's going to use the same method on us as he used on Eve, he's saying his method doesn't change. But you know what we need to understand? This is what people need to understand. Even though the method doesn't change, it does manifest itself in different ways in different eras. And so if we were discerning, we would say, okay, how does the Genesis 3 attack manifest itself in today's world? And, you know, to help people understand that sort of thing, I say, look, go back to the time of Peter and Paul preaching about the resurrection, first century. If they were asked a question about, they would have been preaching about the resurrection. Would they have been asked a question about carbon dating? Well, of course not. Carbon dating is a 20th century invention. Do you think they would have been asked questions about whether dinosaurs are on the ark? Well, no, the word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1841. But the point is, they had Genesis 3 attacks in their day, and the Genesis 3 attacks were things leveled at the Bible to try to say the Bible's not true. Well, what are the Genesis 3 attacks in our day, specifically aimed at Genesis 1 to 11? And so the attack is the same, the method is the same, but the attack using so-called science because of evolution, because of millions of years that's been permeating our world, that's what's being used to undermine the authority of the Word of God in our day. And that's why we really need to emphasize the truth of Genesis 1 to 11. And I'll tell you what, if you read through Genesis 1 to 11, like in this commentary, verse by verse through Genesis 1 to 11 with your family, and you get those answers, and you start to understand how foundational it is, everything else falls into place. It really does. The whole of the rest of the Bible falls into place.
Is there any particular one thing that we should emphasize about the significance of apologetics as embodied in your book, Creation to Babel, a Commentary for Families from Master Books and New Life Publishing? Is there any particular thing, and you've hit some excellent examples of things that of which we need to be aware and traps we need to watch out for. I think one of the things that I found very interesting is that you took a passage in Genesis that is widely discussed among Christians as to its meaning, and gave the simplest and, to me, the most reasonable answer, and that is about the Nephilim. And this is, you know, yes. This is one of those things. Billy Graham and all sorts of people have addressed this, and lots of Christians discuss this among themselves. What, you know, what does it mean when it says the sons of God and the daughters of men? And often the idea is, oh, these must have been angels, you know, evil angels who took on human bodies and so forth, and their progeny are the Nephilim, which eventually was Goliath and the others. And that's an intriguing theory. But then again, if everybody got wiped out except Noah and his three sons and his wife, and none of them were Nephilim, then where did they come back from? That's one thing. And second of all, there's no other instance in the Bible where it says that angels somehow took on human bodies in order to procreate. Your explanation is so much simpler because it's using the explanation essentially that came from the words that preceded in the Bible.
Well, you know, I like the simpler explanation. And, you know, when you look at what was happening there after Adam sinned, of course, now sin permeated the human race, and the devil wants to destroy man. And one of the ways he does it, and I see he's doing it today, is through what I would call, now, this is where we have to define some terms. I would say there's only one race biologically, but there are two races spiritually.
Right.
And that is those that are for Christ and those that are against, right? Those who build a house on the rock, those who build a house on the sand.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways in which the devil destroys families today is for Christians to marry non-Christians. And then, within a one or two generation, you find people have really, you know, walked away from the truth. And I believe what was happening back there in Genesis, the same thing. There was a godly line, an ungodly line, and before long, because they didn't maintain the purity of the spiritual aspects of, you know, a godly person marrying a godly person, eventually, by the time of the flood, there were very few ungodly people that were left. And that's what I believe is my view when it comes to this. I mean, I've looked up a lot of commentators. Now, there's a lot that, you know, talk about angels mating with people, but I know I have some problems with that because angels don't have the same genetics as humans. They're totally different, plus they're not given in marriage. I mean, there's a lot of issues when it comes to all that. Just stand back and look at the big picture. What do we see happening? We
right.
saw people rebelling against God and sin affecting people. Look, within one generation, Cain kills Abel. Look how bad sin is. Look how it can really permeate through people and manifest itself in all sorts of wicked ways. And so by the time of the flood, the people were so wicked. That's why God makes it so clear to us about marriage and about raising up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and husband and wife being committed to the Lord and being one because you're one flesh. And we've got so much of that teaching today in the New Testament to make sure that we maintain the family unit, which is the educational unit to transmit that spiritual legacy from one generation to the next. You destroy that family unit, you destroy the unit that transmits that spiritual legacy to coming generations. That's what I believe happened before the flood.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And if we're not careful, the next generation is lost. Christianity is often described as being a mile wide and one generation deep. I don't believe that God will allow the church to die out because he always keeps a remnant, but do we want our kids and our grandkids to be the ones that get sacrificed because we were too lazy or too careless not to explain things to them? I think not. Ken, the book is absolutely fascinating and very readable for younger readers, but adults will also see the significance of everything that's in it, which is why it's a commentary for families. Do you want to tell us about where they can, websites, things like that, they can go to find out more about this book and about your other books and about the ministry in which you're involved and Noah's Ark and so forth?
Well, our main website is answersingenesis.org, answersingenesis.org, and they can go there, and we have a massive online store with all of our resources and so on. And, you know, we have the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world, too, Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. They can just Google those and go to the website, but it's arkencounter.com, creationmuseum.org. But they can get to those from our main website anyway, answersingenesis.org.
Excellent, excellent. Ken Ham, it's always a pleasure to get a chance to talk to you. Creation to Babel, a commentary for families from Master Books, which is a division of New Leaf Publishing Group. You can check out masterbooks.com. Also, look to answersingenesis.org to find out more about the work that Ken and his people are doing in apologetics. It's amazing and wonderful and absolutely critical. And we thank you, Ken, for making time to talk to us today.
Hey, my pleasure. Anytime.
Once again, his website's answersingenesis.org. You can also go to masterbooks.com to find out more about the publisher and the incredible array of books that they put out in the line of apologetics for families and for theologians alike. We'll see you next time right here as we continue in the season of Lent leading up to Easter. Until then, I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. Thanks for listening, and be sure to check out my podcast as well. That's onthebookshelf.podbean.com. And you can hear this if you're just catching the end of it or if you're going to have to leave before it's over. You can go to WTBFradio.com the day after this airs on a Sunday, and you can listen to it for a week on our website as well. So we'll see you next time. Until then, God bless.